saying, look, do not go back to this yoke of slavery going under the law. You have been set free. Look, in fact, let me just read verse 1 for context in chapter 5. Look what it says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Don't give in to this false gospel that you're hearing. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So he's going in the first 15 verses to just commend to them the purity of the preached word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, not faith plus works, because faith plus anything is no longer faith. It's works. And so he's commending that to them. Where we drop in verse 16 is when he's starting to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit given to every believer for? The Holy Spirit, one of his names is Helper. And by virtue of his name, you have a definition of the intent of why he's given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer because we are baptized at conversion into the Holy Spirit, into one body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. Then the Holy Spirit, through that, indwells us. So he's given to us as our helper. So what I'm hoping to accomplish as we look at these verses today is to answer the question, how do we walk by the Holy Spirit? So with that, let's read verses 16 through 26 and then get right to it. As we read, I just remind you together to get that we sit under the Word of God. It is our supreme authority. We submit to this word. We don't stand in judgment over this word. This is the powerful, inerrant, inspired, perfect word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we have just been addressed by you through the pen of Paul. And Father, we want to know, we want you to instruct us through your word what it looks like to walk with the Spirit of God. Lord, we want to walk with the Spirit, not because it's just the right thing to do. We want to walk with the Spirit because we love him and we desire more of him. We are eager to walk with you, Lord. And so open our hearts. Lord, open my heart to the very word I'm proclaiming today. Open the hearts of everyone here. by your Spirit, that we might in greater measure, not to earn some brownie points before you, but because we love you, Lord, help us to walk by your Spirit. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The main point that this word holds for us today, I believe, is this. Walking by the Spirit's enabling power produces godly fruit in our lives. That, it's very simple. I mean, yeah, I stayed up all night to come up with that main point, right? Walking by the Spirit's enabling power produces godly fruit in our lives. Now, the words that I am choosing there are very deliberate. There's an enablement that happens as we walk by the Spirit. It is that the Spirit himself enables us to walk. This isn't just our doing. And so we're going to walk through how we see that in these verses as we go through. Let me read again verse 16 and 17 as we begin. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and notice the promise attached next for those who walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So I want to begin by talking about the struggle that is here. There are two factions opposed to each other. There's the flesh and there is the Spirit. So let's begin with talking about the flesh. What does Paul mean when he uses the word flesh? He's not talking about the skin and the muscle tissue that's on your arm or all over your body. He's not talking about physical flesh. He's talking about our sinful nature. That's his language for the sinful nature that we all have inherited by birth. We were all born, the Word of God says, in sin. We inherited original sin as we were born. So that's what Paul is meaning when he's talking about the flesh. Now, what does he say right out of the gate? The desires of the flesh, they are in contradiction to the desires of the Holy Spirit. So there's something that each of these entities desire. The desire of the flesh is that list that we read, and we'll go through that in just a moment. There are very real desires that the flesh wants to yield itself to. The desires of the flesh are selfish. The desires of the flesh are sinful. There were, for all of us, many of us in this room are believers. We have been born again. Do you realize that there was once a day where the flesh was unopposed? It sat on the rule of your heart, and it was unopposed in you because there was the Spirit of God had not regenerated you. And so it was unopposed in you. So there was a time in my life where I just yielded myself to the flesh. I did not have the Spirit of God living within me. So in my heart, as a young kid, there was the desires, the cravings of my flesh, and it sat on the seat of my heart unopposed by anything else, anyone else. That's what it was. The flesh ruled me. My sinful desires ruled me as a young boy. However, when we are born again, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, as I said a moment ago. And in the process of being reborn, something occurs in our hearts. It's very dramatic and it's very real. The flesh is booted off of its throne. The throne of our hearts. It's booted off. It's gone. It's dead, yet the traces of it still remain. So there is a war, but it's dead. It's booted off. And here we have the Spirit of God living now on the throne of our hearts. So the fact that we know it's decisively killed is because Christ has dealt with that on the cross once and for all. He has abolished its power. Praise the Lord. But it's still the effects as we live in this world, with the effects of sin in this world, it still rears its head. And so there is this conflict in every believer. Though the flesh has been dethroned, though Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So there's something that's been done to us as believers. Though that flesh has been dethroned, and we are now, and we say amen to this, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He makes all things new. Though that's true, there is still this battle that ensues. I've never met a person that was sinlessly perfect. I did meet a man, though, who was convinced that he was sinlessly perfect and wrote the pastoral team at my former church a really, really, really angry letter telling us that he was sinlessly perfect, which was kind of funny, right? Because I think he was sinning in the letter, saying that he was sinlessly perfect. So there's this struggle. There's this battle going on, and Paul is drawing our attention. He said, for the desires of the flesh, they're against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. What are the desires of the spirit as he takes up residence in our heart? The desire of the spirit is to glorify Christ. The desire of the spirit is to shine the spotlight on the glory of Christ. And in our hearts, he desires to make us progressively more and more and more like Jesus Christ. So a year from now, on March 24th, 2020, may it be true that we, together as the people of God, are more like Christ, that Christ is more seen in us as we, together over the next year, walk with the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. He desires to highlight Christ in us. He desires to chip away at the contours of our hearts that are still holding on to vestiges of our old man. Even though that thing has been kicked off its throne in our hearts, that thing still wants to hold on. And so God says there is a battle. Paul is saying this. Listen to how he says it in Romans 7. I just want to read this to you. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Is there anyone in the house today that would say, that's true of me? That when I want to do right, yes, it's me too. When I want to do right, what I find to be a law is that evil lies close at hand. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I say, yeah, I do too. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, so this is Paul talking. I mean, he had time with Jesus Christ. Do we think that we are in better shape than the Apostle Paul? And so if the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm realizing something, that I do want to live for God. I want to be all in for Jesus Christ. And yet at the very moment that I want to be all in, there are these competing desires. There's this war going on in me at times. There's this war. Paul says at the end of chapter 7, he's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. You remember that? And then he goes right into chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So if you fail at times, you know you're in good company. You're in the company of the Apostle Paul, because there is a battle that rages. Now, let me point out just very briefly the evidences of the control of the sinful nature. We see these in verses 19 through 21. I put them in categories that we could see them together. So under the category of sexuality, he says this. These are the desires, and this is the bad fruit, if you will, of the flesh. It's sexual immorality. It's having sex with people who are not your spouse. Outside of marriage, it's impurity, it's sensuality. And then he talks about religion or the way we view God. And he talks about idolatry and sorcery. And then he talks about societal or relational difficulties like enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and then substance abuse. He talks about drunkenness, and then he uses the word orgies, and in the original, there are various types of orgies. He's not talking about sexual orgies here. These would be drinking orgies, where the absolute goal is to get completely obliterated with drink and not remember a thing. And as I look at that list, as you look at that list on the screen, these are the exact opposite intentions of God's heart for our lives. These are the exact opposite. He does not want us to live in enmity and strife with one another. He does not intend that we just be sexually immoral and have no commitment within the confines of the beautiful relationship of holy marriage together. He does not desire that we live our lives in drunkenness, not remembering anything because we are so inebriated with drink. That's not his desire. These are the bad fruits, if I can use it that way, the bad fruits of the flesh. This is a picture of a person out of control and in the opposite of what God intends for us. Now, he says something interesting after this list. Look at verse 21, if you would. He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying there? Maybe you have a past that involves and includes something on this list. What is he saying there? He's saying that those who habitually and regularly yield themselves to these fleshly, sinful desires, that indicates something about you. That if this is your habitual pattern, that you regularly do these kinds of things, it indicates something that the Spirit of God has not borne your heart again. That you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And therefore, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you will not be occupying the place in heaven. So he say, look, if this is the way that you live, if this describes you, then that means you've not yet been born again. You need the mercy of God. You need to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's an invitation here this morning. That God is here with us, that you might have peace in your heart and forgiveness for your past. Oh, would you come to him? He is so gracious. He is so merciful. He extends himself to us. Like, when I look at this list and when I see my own guilt, I am so guilty. God would be so right to condemn me to hell, but he's been gracious toward me. He's been gracious toward many of you, and his grace extends to everyone here this morning if you will but receive him. So I just say again, have you received him? You don't want to live life described in that way. That's not God's intention for you. He wants to pour out his grace through forgiving your sins and mine. So he says those who practice these kind of things in a regular, habitual way, it indicates you don't have the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have over the course of time lapsed into an occasional sin of this type, that all of a sudden all of your faith is obliterated. That's not what it means. He's talking about the regular practice of your life. Those are the evidences of the bad fruit of the flesh. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to talk about the evidences of the Holy Spirit that do occupy the lives of the believer and talk about what it means specifically to walk by the Spirit. So there are four things I see that I want to talk about together. So number one, first of four things about walking by the Holy Spirit. Since Paul says that two different times, let's talk about it. Walking by the Spirit produces fruit from within us. One commentator used the analogy of an apple tree to help us think about this. He begins by asking the question, I think this is helpful, do apples on a tree make the tree alive? Do apples on a tree, do they make the tree alive? And then he just went on to say this. No, the apples on the tree don't make the tree alive. They are indicative of the fact that the tree at its roots, at its core, that there is life. And so the fruit that hangs on the end of the branch is just an indication that the root underneath the ground is actually alive. It's not dead. It's alive. So the apples themselves don't give life. They're simply a sign of life. Now, see what legalism does? This is very important. What legalism does is it reverses the order. Legalism concerns itself with just behavior modification. Okay, we've got this list of rules and regulations, so let's try and staple fruit on a dead tree. And hopefully that accomplishes something. No, that's what legalism does. It's concerned with the outward behavior. It's concerned with lists and rules and okay, we got to do this. We just got to do this. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees so often, you're missing the point. It's not about cleaning the outside. It's what's going on in the roots on the inside. And so he uses these analogies to help us. See, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, the roots in us, so I was born dead. My roots on December 26th, way back in the 1900s, you know, when I was born, those roots were born dead. I wasn't alive, spiritually speaking. I was born dead. God had to make me alive. And he did, by his grace, about 10 years or so after I was born into this world. And all of a sudden, there was a transfer. I was once dead. The roots of my tree were dead, and then they were made alive by the Spirit of God. Therefore, fruit that comes out of my life and fruit that comes out of your life as a Christian is simply the evidence of what's going on in our roots. Does it make sense? Like, it's a beautiful thing. We don't have to try and, like, you know, make this fruit happen. It just does. Because there's life in the core of who we are. Christ has made us to be born again. So walking by the Spirit produces fruit from deep within us. There's life within us. That life is going to produce fruit on the tree of our lives. Listen to what Ezekiel prophesied that as he quoted the Lord. He said this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, listen to that, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So what God is promising to people who trust in him is like, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to do something. I'm going to take your old dead roots and I'm going to give you life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will live in you, and now you will have the ability and the desire to obey me. Now, until we get to glory, until we get to the celestial city, we're going to struggle. We may fail at times, but you know what? He's accomplishing something, and it's a promise. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's doing it, and he's going to carry us there, and the Holy Spirit is the means by which we bear that fruit. It's not us just trying really hard. Nope. God brings health to our core. He brings health to our heart by the Holy Spirit. And out of that health, fruit is produced in our life. It's a beautiful thing. So what I want to say is, here's the definition that I want to work with today, as best as I could make a definition for walking by the Spirit. I believe it's this. Walking by the Spirit is the ongoing, joyful yielding of the heart to God, empowered by the Spirit himself. The ongoing, joyful yielding of the heart to God, empowered by the Spirit himself. See, walking by the Spirit is in fact made possible by and through the Spirit. It's not by our striving. It's not by our manufacturing. Walking by the Spirit is the intention of the Spirit. So he, as our helper, enables us to walk. He gives us that ability. We cooperate with the Spirit in joyful surrender of our wills. See, we just want to kick the Holy Spirit off the throne of our hearts and submit our will and say, no, this is what we're doing. And no, walking with the Spirit is yielding to the Spirit of God within us. He has a will and he desires to accomplish it. And as we yield ourselves to him, oh, it's a beautiful thing. So you don't get the sense of walking by the Spirit as this striving and all this. No, it's a yielding to what God is doing in the moment. It's a moment by moment experience. Lord, I'm going to yield to you. Your Spirit is in me. You're leading me. Help me to walk. And the helper wants to help you to walk. I was thinking about this as I think back about all four of my kids. When they were really young, like super young and ready to learn how to walk, there's something that probably many of us in this room have done in order to help our kids learn to walk. So when they were old enough and they could kind of have the torso strength to do it, I would put their feet on my feet. You know where I'm going. And then I would hold their hands like this, and then I'd walk like this, and we'd walk around the house. And it would just get them in the motion of walking. It would develop muscles that would help them along. You know what I'm talking about? When mothers and fathers just put their kids and they kind of walk around and the kids get the sense of walking. Well, you know what the Spirit of God does? He is our helper. He helps us to walk by the Spirit. So in that analogy, I mean, who's doing the work really? It was me. You know, but it wasn't only me. I was doing the fundamental work. My kids had to move their muscles. They had to move. Otherwise, they would have just fallen off. So they did have something to participate and cooperate. But do you see what I'm saying? Who is the one that is actually accomplishing it? It is the Holy Spirit, dear friends. This isn't about us striving and working so hard. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit's work. He delights to do it, and as he does it, it produces fruit in our hearts. So walking by the Spirit is the ongoing, joyful yielding of the heart to God, empowered by the Spirit himself. This is what he loves and delights to do. Now, let me just take a moment and read through again the list of the kinds of fruit that come out when we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. So if you would, just put your attention to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What does it mean to love? And I'm just reading a few of these from Tim Keller's book on Galatians. I commend that to you. It's a great commentary. It's very accessible. But I'm just going to highlight a few of the things that he says. So I'm reading from his list. What does love mean? It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what it brings to you. So to love someone, not so that you can get something in return, but simply because they are valuable. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. I like that. A delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. It's love, joy, it's peace. What does it mean to have Spirit-born peace in our hearts? It's a confidence and a rest in the wisdom and in the control of God. I appreciated Chris's word this morning. It just felt so right that we would come together as the people of God and we would identify ourselves as, you know what, for whatever reason this morning, I just need to be reminded of the fact that God has all things in his control. And so as we prayed for one another, the Lord brings his peace. That is a fruit of the Spirit's activity in our hearts. Love, joy, peace, patience. What does patience mean? It's an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable. I hadn't thought about that before. Kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable. In kindness, I'm reaching toward you. Kindness means that you don't necessarily deserve it because but we're reaching toward each other in this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Let me highlight gentleness. The opposite of gentleness is to be full of power or to be self-absorbed. Now, we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not the kind of power we're highlighting here. This is the kind of self-seeking, self-grabbing power. When the Spirit of God is upon us and working through us, that doesn't mark us. I don't mean we're limp and idle and we're just no good for nothing. We just lay down like a... I don't mean that. That's not what that means. But there is a gentleness that the Spirit of God is in control. And we know He's in control. And so how do we have gentleness in our world? I mean, look at our world. This is the opposite of our world. Who among us is gentle in our world? And so as we have the Spirit of God, He's changed our roots. May the fruit that is on our tree be gentleness toward one another. Gentleness when we disagree with one another. That doesn't mean we can't have real, robust conversations together. It means the way that we'll have real, robust conversations together when we might disagree about something is with gentleness. That is a fruit of the Spirit and self-control. You see that there is a deep work that God does within our hearts when we walk by the Holy Spirit. These are the attitudes. These are the dispositions. These are the desires of the heart when we walk with the Holy Spirit. So that is the first one. The Holy Spirit, when we walk with the Spirit, it produces something in us. The rest of them won't be that long. Number two, walking by the Spirit produces fruit that is gradual and progressive. I want this to encourage you. The Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit, it produces fruit that is gradual and progressive. As we yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit, He progressively changes us. How do we see that? Well, the analogy that Paul uses here, let's just go with that. He uses the analogy of fruit because of the nature of growth. Now, I grew up not far from an apple orchard in New England. When we go up to New England still to visit my folks, we go to this apple orchard because they have the best apple cider in the world. And I've looked at those apple trees and I confess to you that after all these years, I have never once seen an apple grow. And he's like, what are you talking about? I've never once just stared at an apple and watched it change. You know why? Because it's gradual. It's slow, and if I did that for very long, people would think I'm crazy. So the fact is, it's a gradual process. It's not going to happen overnight. What does that mean for us? You know what it means for us? It means that we can be patient toward one another, that God is in fact accomplishing something even when we may not be able to perceive it. And so we're patient with one another. We extend grace to one another because we have this confidence that God, as we walk with the Spirit, He is doing a work. We may not be able to see it right now in the moment, but He is at work. Amen. Do you believe that? Yes, He's at work. We can have confidence that God is at work even when we may not be able to see it. I know I referenced this verse last week, but it bears repeating here. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord. Notice who it is. Who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God. When we walk with the Spirit of God, He produces fruit that is gradual and is progressive, and it's the Spirit's delight, one degree at a time. So let's be patient with one another. Let's realize that God is at work even when we cannot see Him. And I just want to say to parents this morning, remember this toward your kids, right? We all need these reminders that the work of God in our kids is gradual and progressive in the same way that it's gradual and progressive in us. So we can trust the Lord. We can walk with our children even in times of difficulty because we are praying and we believe that God is at work even when we can't see Him working. Number three, walking by the Spirit produces growth that is guaranteed. Now, this is the one that, like, man, amen to this. Walking by the Spirit produces growth that is guaranteed. If you have been born again, God guarantees something to you today, that his work that he began in you will not go unfinished. Listen to the words of Paul. And I am hopeful of this? No. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're here as a Christian this morning, yet you might find yourself a little battle weary today. You might say, you know what? I'm right now a little bit lost in the fog of war. The battle has been raging. Sometimes I'm having victory and sometimes I'm falling down and I don't know what's going on. I've prayed that God would help me to not do this anymore, but I just feel beaten down and I don't seem to have the victory. What I say to you on the authority of Scripture is that God isn't giving up on you. He will complete what he began. It's a promise. It's not my promise. I'm just the middleman. It's a beautiful promise, though, is it not? He is going to do it. You know, he's going to bring you to those golden shores. He is going to get you there, and it's not your doing that's going to get you there. It's his doing that gets you there. So if you this morning would say, you know, I'm just lost in this battle. I just am struggling, but there's this war going on and there's fog and I'm disoriented. You know what I say? Relax and hold on, because God is in control and he guarantees that he will bring you to those eternal shores. So you can have confidence. And this morning, the confidence for your heart is not in you. I mean, let's be honest. If our confidence this morning in our future rested in me, I might as well go to bed right now, right? Right? Because I don't have any confidence in God in myself. But when our confidence is in the Lord, it makes all the difference in the world, because he is not going to stop doing his work until we meet Jesus face to face. Our confidence isn't in us. Our confidence is in the Lord. Let me read to you what Martin Luther said about this in a hymn that we sing pretty often. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, the Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Dear friends, this is our truth this morning, that when we walk with the Holy Spirit, the completion of the Spirit's work in our hearts is guaranteed. It's yes and amen. Our future is not dependent upon how much fruit you bear. It is wholly dependent upon the one who gave you the right to be a child of God. And now you have the ability to bear the fruit of God for his glory and for our good. You are guaranteed, as you walk with the Spirit, that he will complete his work. Fourthly and finally, walking by the Spirit is not passive. It is not passive. If you up to this point have thought, oh wow, it's yielding, it's you know, all these things, it is not passive, but rather it is active. Look at verse 24. I'm going to read these last three verses. And those who belong to Christ, those who are marked out as his, what is true of them? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So those who have belonged to Christ, those who are marked as his own possession, they have had something done to them, and that was Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and they have done something as well, as in this passage in verse 24. They have done something. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So When I say that walking by the Spirit is the ongoing, joyful yielding of the heart to God, empowered by the Spirit, that means it is an ongoing walk, not just once and done. Listen afresh to the words of Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That sounds to me like a daily crucifying of my flesh by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that I would even want to crucify the flesh day by day is the result of the Spirit's work in our hearts. That's true. The fact that we even desire that. If we didn't have the Spirit of God in us, we wouldn't even want to crucify the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit. He helps us to desire to crucify the flesh day by day. We pick up our cross and we follow him by the Holy Spirit's help. It's the crucifying of those temptations that still rise up, those temptations of the flesh. And as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, that we enjoy walking with the Lord. So let me just say it. It may be for some of us that there may be a need to repent this morning. Maybe you have allowed yourself to become comfortable with a pattern of sin that is the direct result of yielding not to the Spirit, but to the flesh. And if the Holy Spirit in these moments as we're together before his word, if he's leading you there, man, that's his kindness to you. That you would be able to repent and turn away from that. Appropriate the gospel and receive his forgiveness again for that. Be reminded there, that's right, there's no condemnation for me. I am found in Christ. I am rooted in Christ. I walk forward. If he's leading you to repent this morning, do it. I encourage you all the more. Flee to him in repentance. Receive the gospel of grace afresh over your soul. And then ask God, Lord, I repent of that. I turn away. I crucify that. And now I want to walk with you, Lord. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He uses this analogy for a second time. However, the Greek word is different here. Look at verse 25 again. It's this precious and dear promise. If we have our life by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. It's the connotation in the original language of a shepherd shepherding and herding sheep, herding them toward the places where they're to go, herding them away from the caverns and the dangerous zones, herding them toward green pastures. I don't mean to paint something that's easy or life is going to be, oh, peachy keen when you follow Christ. No, in fact, there are times that the shepherd, to use this analogy, he needs to use his hook. And the shepherd's hook isn't exactly pleasant at the time. He needs to sometimes yank us. He needs to get our attention, not just, oh, you know, this docile little shepherd, you know, with a few lambs, you know, bounding in the field. No, like sometimes we are pretty headstrong as sheep and we see something over there and we bolt for that. And he needs to use his hook to get us back. So sometimes responding to the Spirit of God may be walking in repentance, maybe receiving the Lord's discipline even, as he hooks us. But we know this, and this is our confidence, that God always, always leads us back to himself. And when we come and experience the grace of God as he leads us back to himself, he gives us the good gift of fellowship with him. So you've heard a lot. Let me close here. Let me remind us of what we've talked about this morning. The main point of this passage is that walking by the Spirit's enabling power, it produces something in us. It will produce godly fruit. Until we see Jesus Christ, it won't be perfect, but progressively it will be yielding its fruit. What did we say about walking by the Spirit? That is the ongoing, joyful yielding of our hearts to God, empowered by the Spirit himself. Walking with the Spirit will bear fruit within us. It's from the inside out. Walking by the Spirit produces fruit that's gradual and progressive. So we're patient with one another. We ask God to give us grace to see that work in one another. Walking by the Spirit produces growth that is guaranteed. So your future, believer, is secure in Christ because he's going to be faithful to do the work that you can't do. And finally, walking by the Spirit is not passive. It's actually active as we cooperate, as we yield ourselves day by day, moment by moment, to the Spirit of God who is actively at work in our hearts. See, let me end with this. Dear friend, if you know the Lord this morning, I want to say to you that he is 100%, not 99%, he is 100% committed to your sanctification. If when you were born again, you were justified once and for all time, but he is 100% committed to your sanctification as well. Even when you're not committed to it, he is committed to it. So what God began in you, dear friend, he will be faithful to complete it. What does that mean for us? How do we leave here? We leave here with confidence because God has promised something to us. As he invites us, in fact, commands us to walk by the Spirit, there are promises that we carry with us, that when we walk with the Spirit, we'll not give into the desires of the flesh, but when we walk by the Spirit, he will build and shape and work his character in us, so that as we walk by that Spirit, there's fruit that comes on the tree of our lives, and that fruit exists to the glory of God. Maybe the fruit that you see in your own life this morning is just a little seedling. Hold on. God's doing a good work. Trust him. Walk with him. Maybe the Lord is highlighting a way that you've yielded to the flesh and he's saying, you know, I really want you to deal with this. Well, then you know what? Repent of that sin. Yield your heart to him this morning. He is here and he loves to minister his grace to us. We all with unveiled face now as we look at the Lord. We are being changed from one degree of glory to the next for our good and for his glory. Would you stand with me and pray? Lord, this morning we acknowledge something. We acknowledge that it's one thing to talk about these things, and yet it's another thing to live it out. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're here with us this morning to lift our hands that at times droop. Our shoulders just feel the weight of many things, and you're here to encourage us and lift us up this morning. And so we pray together that even now as we sing this song, which is an invitation to come and say, not me, but Christ in me. Not me, but the Spirit in me. Lord, may our focus not be on our failures. May our focus not be on ourselves. But instead, may our focus be on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter, the founder and the finisher of our faith, who calls to us, oh, come, walk by my Spirit. Enjoy the work that I am doing in you. Cooperate with me as I carry you along, as I lead you like a shepherd leads a sheep. Receive the rebuke from my staff. Receive at times my gentle and loving prodding. And keep your eyes on me as I lead you forward by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us. Sometimes we just lose sight and we need you. So help us together. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.